For our text this morning, we're going to consider Psalm 100, focusing on various facets. I will not spend the time exegeting the whole of the psalm for you. I've never preached on this psalm, at least I didn't see a record of it, and decided it was high time to do so in connection with Thanksgiving. This past Monday morning, myself and my wife, as our custom has become the past few weeks, went to Mary Freebed and visited my brother, not only to visit him and Sherry, but also, of course, to bring God's word and to pray with them. And knowing it was Thanksgiving week, the question occurred to me, what would be an appropriate psalm? Crossed my mind, of course, well, Psalm 100 is a psalm of Thanksgiving. Why not go and read Psalm 100? So I opened it to Psalm 100 and I paused. I hesitated and I almost laid it aside. And I think perhaps you can understand why he might do that. The opening words are, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Pray, serve the Lord with gladness and come before his presence with singing. Not just praise the Lord. Not just serve the Lord in your present capacity. But do so with joy, and do so with a gladness. Easy for me to say. I walk into the hospital room, and I can walk back out. And then I could do the rest of the day pretty much as I please, with all my abilities and faculties at my disposal. And now I'm going to read this psalm to him and them. I feared it might sound a bit preachy. Easy for you to say, preacher, how's your health of late? Has the Lord been dealing with you of late? Might come off as sounding a bit hollow. And imagine the circumstances in your own life, and maybe you're dealing with such circumstances at this moment. Not only maybe some have severed spine, but some are dealing with cancer, terminal cancer. You have about probably 2 months to live, and count your blessings if you see yourself through Christmas and into the new year, or Parkinson's, or leukemia, or perhaps you've just been terminated, your job has been terminated, they're downsizing, or your house has just burned down, and it's time for a pastoral visit. And so I appear at your doorsteps, and I say, well, here I come with some comfort and some encouragement. Let's read Psalm 100, shall we? Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, serve the Lord with gladness. And you'd say, yep. That's just the psalm I had to hear. Wonderful words. Pastor, why don't you walk a mile in my shoes? Oh yeah, I forgot. I can't walk. Think these words are appropriate? Understand why I paused, why I hesitated, what I was going to do. So I read the whole psalm, and having read the whole psalm, I proceeded. I read it. And after I read it, and we talked a while, and he said, it's a most appropriate psalm. Every believer, beloved, in every circumstance of life, when he comes to understand what's behind this psalm, would be able to say finally, it is an appropriate psalm no matter what the circumstances of my life. It's going to take faith. It's going to take grace. But for all that, a most appropriate psalm for every circumstance of life, especially as you come to the conclusion of the matter. And in the course of the sermon, of course, we will get there in the second half of the sermon. And that, by the way, basically is my theme, called to give joyful thanksgiving to the Lord in every circumstance of life. And from a certain point of view, as I look at the psalm, there are basically five reasons. However, I'm going to divide it just a little bit differently, even though there are five reasons. I'm going to divide the message along these lines, considering the God to whom we are to bring joyful thanksgiving, and then the threefold reasons given in the psalm for such joyful thanksgiving. And those three reasons are especially in the fifth verse. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, his truth. Goodness, mercy, and truth. We'll get there eventually. I want to begin, however, with this consideration of the opening words of the psalm. And it's beginning by focusing upon this Jehovah who is God. And he's not just any God, he's our God. And for reason known only to himself, he determined that he would be our God. And we, of all people, from the heathen, we made mention of the heathen a number of times, if you recall, in passages we read in the benediction and so on, for some reason, known only to himself, we from the heathen should be numbered with his people and the sheep of his pasture. Psalm 100 holds a place of honor in our circles, and I think probably to some extent because it's associated with the tune of the doxology, praise God from whom all blessings flow. And that tune is familiar to us. And then from some points of view, the psalm itself is familiar to us. But not only does Psalm 100 hold a place of honor in our own circles, the simple fact is that it also held a place of honor in the whole book of the Psalms. It's a striking thing that of all the Psalms, the 150 Psalms, this is the only Psalm that was titled by the rabbis who did the collecting of the manuscripts and organizing them and writing some little introductory words to some of them. This is the only Psalm that they labeled the Psalm of Thanksgiving. There's other psalms, of course, that are filled with thanksgiving and appropriate. Go to Psalm 118, and it's filled with references to thanks and thanksgiving. In fact, that psalm, which is quite a bit longer than Psalm 100, has more references to thanks and thanksgiving than any other of the psalms in the 150. And I mention that psalm in particular because as we begin the second part of the sermon, the second point, I want to make reference to Psalm 118. It's rather striking, some of a thing that's found in the Psalm 118. We'll deal with that when we come to that. But a psalm, by the way, you might think about reading sometime today with your family on the day of Thanksgiving. But as for Psalm 100, it is the psalm that's labeled the Psalm of Thanksgiving, meaning that it held a chief place amongst the psalms when it came to thanksgiving, that they had an occasion to give thanks and other psalms might be brought in, but invariably this psalm also was sung and recited. It was one that was precious to their hearts and to their minds, much like our doxology, you know. Praise God from whom all blessings flow, which we sing twice every Lord's Day, with which our little children soon become familiar. And it's an excellent combination of a psalm and spiritual songs from the New Testament. That's the beauty of that doxology. It has words of psalms in it, but it also has the truth of the New Testament. God triune, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, which is the fuller revelation of this Jehovah God that we find in Psalm 100, and something that the Church of Jesus Christ may confess in the New Testament and by song, other good brethren to the contrary notwithstanding. But here you have this Psalm 100, and I simply want to begin by reminding us, beloved, that if this psalm does one thing, it should bring home to us the importance of music and of singing, giving God praise and thanks by song, an important element of our worship, an important element of our life, really. We ought not be a people who during the week go without song. If you're not singing something worth singing, maybe have it on a CD or something, but to hear the songs of Zion and to have one's own heart reverberate, repeat the words that you're hearing to the praise and the glory of your Jehovah God. Something important. But the psalm reminds us, what the psalm reminds us of is that our praise, our singing is a delight to God's heart. Don't forget who moved the psalmist to write the words. The Holy Spirit, God's own Holy Spirit, wrote the psalmist to write these words to the church. Not just the words of a man, these are the words of Jehovah God himself. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, ye lands, the earth and you out there in heathen lands who have been redeemed. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. The Holy Spirit is telling us that. Christ is telling that. It delights my Father's heart. Why? Sometimes I'm not so sure why our singing so delight his heart. He wants praise, excellent praise. He has the angels, doesn't he? We can sing, and some of us have greater gifts of that than others. I should say some of you have greater gifts of that than others of us, and we might kind of muddle along and make a joyful noise, but why should our singing be of such a delight to Jehovah God? Let the angels praise him. We'll simply try the best we can to serve him. And yet he finds, as the psalm makes clear, a delight in our singing, our coming with the praise of adoration and so on. And I have an idea. It's exactly because he is a father and we are his children, and there's a singular thing about parents and grandparents when it comes to the singing of children, even of our little ones, kindergartners, first grade. We wouldn't miss the program for all the tea in China. We're going to make sure we get to that program to hear the kindergartners and the first graders and so on, second and third graders sing. Why? There's a professional group downtown who's going to bring some spiritual songs. You have the choice between the two. Here's free tickets. You can go. And almost certainly would say, well, if we go the professional singers with their large orchestra, we're going to the program of the first and second and third graders and kindergartners and so on to hear them sing. Why? Something about our love for them and their love, their open love, their unrestrained love for us. And it brings a joy to our heart. Remember, beloved, the singing of our children brings a joy to God's own heart. Don't forget that. We sing, we teach them to sing in school, one of the important things of school that we've added because it's a Christian school, the singing of the great anthems and of the Psalms, having a certain pride of place that's proper. The Lord delights in the hearing of the children sing. We sing of that in the Psalms. It has to do, you know, and let the children there joy in their king. That's lifted from a Psalter in the 400s. Let the children there joy in their king. And from the lips of children thou hast ordained strength and praise. And on the night and the week of his passion, the people said, "Hosanna, son of David." If you recall your gospel history, the children continued in the temple to bring hosannas to him, and the leaders of the nation said, "Shut those children up. We don't want to hear these things anymore." And Christ said, "Let them sing, let them chant, let them recite. If they didn't, the very stones would cry out." As the children went on and continued to sing Hosanna to the Son of David, and Christ delighting in that, having then to do with a Father's heart, but the importance of song and of spiritual singing to express our gratitude to God, and in a joyful way. Quoting from Spurgeon, "Nothing can be more sublime this side of heaven than the singing of this noble psalm by a vast congregation." Sublime. This noble psalm by a vast congregation. Even if it were a few, it would be appropriate. But there's something about the fullness of sound of this psalm, especially, I would add, Spurgeon, and be it to the tune of the 100th, and add an organ with it, and fill an auditorium and be moved. In fact, when I read that quote from Spurgeon, I must admit, I went online, YouTube, and printed in the old 100th, and sure enough, there are some singing of this psalm to the old 100th in some large sanctuaries, Westminster Cathedral, of all things. And it was the coronation of Queen Elizabeth back in the 50s, and there was a special arrangement of this psalm that was made, and they had preserved it. And you want to hear something moving, even if that sanctuary is filled with unbelievers, if we're moved, then we can sanctify it in the listening of this grand psalm, but the old 100th, and this expressing this praise to Jehovah God. A vast congregation desiring to bring this anthem to the glory of God and to his praise because of who he is. And the psalm reminds us, of course, testifies to us of who he is, and especially makes that plain in verse 3. "Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Know ye," notice, "that the Lord, he is God, he hath made us." That's first. And then also this about God: we are the sheep of his pasture. Those are two great truths of Jehovah God. Know ye, acknowledge this. Come to understand this and confess this, that he is the one true God, the great Jehovah. Confess that before all men. Jehovah, he is the God, the only God worthy of the name, and the God worthy of praise and of trust and of faith, because it's just Jehovah God who is the true and the living God. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. And now these are the two great truths concerning this God as found in this anthem. Number one, he's the great creator. He hath made us. And he's the great redeemer. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. And I want to remark first on that second point, that he is the great redeemer, and as we are the sheep of his pasture. That has to do, you understand, with his making us his own. Man was created perfect. Man sinned. Now, beloved, for us to be his people and his sheep, he has to pay a price. We had to be bought. And, beloved, he paid a price for us. One might almost say we were overpriced. We did not come cheaply. We did not come at an inexpensive cost, did we? What was Jehovah God willing to pay for us to buy us back to himself? At what cost? If I didn't have the scripture in my hand, didn't have the gospel, beloved, I wouldn't be able to tell you what he would be willing to pay. I think Satan himself said, this is too much. He'll never pay that much for those woolly-headed folk and their foolishness and sins. How can they be worth that much to him? That certainly would be overpriced. Little did he know the heart of Jehovah God. I will take them back to me at the cost of the blood of my son, at the price of the only begotten. I am that kind of a kinsman, friend, father. And so, beloved, the purchasing price for those who in this psalm are called his sheep. Can you believe it? I said, I would hardly dare tell you that if it weren't in the gospel, and because the gospels assure us these things are true. He is that kind of a redeemer. And he redeems us, beloved, and not just us, but he's going to be the redeemer of our children and our children's children also, because he redeems a whole flock. A shepherd of sheep has the whole flock. And the shepherd he sent, of course, gathers the little ones in his arms. He gently leads those that are with young. They are his, bought by the price. And he will not leave, if you will, this world without them, no more than Moses said to Pharaoh, will I leave this Egypt land with Israel without the little ones? They're all going, or none of them are going, and the Lord will take them all. And he did. And so this Jehovah God, who is the one who is in the end our shepherd, I will sing of my Redeemer. And not simply my Redeemer, our Redeemer, as he hath redeemed me and the whole church, but in generations as well. Notice the sheep of his pasture. Not just his sheep, but the sheep of his pasture. He has going to be provide for us provision and care as in a pasture and in an abundant way. Now, you may say spiritually, and beloved, he certainly provides for us spiritually in an abundant way, and the pasture can be spiritualized. But the thing about this God is, he not only tends to our spiritual needs, he also tends to our physical needs. We pray to him that way as a father and as a shepherd, do we not? Give us this day our daily bread, and he gives us our daily bread he has. And what an abundance of daily bread he has given to us as well. These provisions, these we would call, of course, good things, blessings we would call them, prospered us, if you will. And now, how are we going to respond? I hope we don't respond by complaining with our mouths full, and we don't respond by simply silence and taking it for granted these are all ours with our mouths full. But in thankfulness, gratitude, praise to this one who is this Redeemer God and supplies all of our needs. So we even bring to him the little ones when they are crying for hungry, and he hears. And this great Redeemer is as well, of course, the Creator. That means he's the Almighty. He hath made us and not we ourselves. That has to do certainly with the creation of man, so that we are completely dependent upon him. But this making of us is more than simply the creation of our physical realities, of our bodies. That he has made us goes back to his being Jehovah. He hath made us for himself. That's the point of the song. He hath made us, and that's where that matter of redemption will work in as well. He hath made us for himself. We are his people, to belong to him. And he call us his own, his children, and then care for us accordingly. And he is then our God. And why should we be his? Not we ourselves. We are worthy. What did God say to Moses to tell to Israel? Tell them they are mine. I have chosen them. Not because they were the most wonderful of all people, and not because they were the most numerous and had the most to contribute to me of all the nations of the earth. It's not so. Talk about an obstinate and a stiff-necked people. Well, Moses, you and I are looking at them, and yet they are mine. I have chosen them. They are the one for whom I will be their God. And we are different, but we have not made ourselves to differ. And beloved, so we must give this praise and thanks to God, this Jehovah God, who he is, as Creator and Redeemer, and the price he paid for us, and then in return for our sins, the abundance he gives to us from the storehouse of his goodness. And that brings us to the second point with the matter of the reasons why this Jehovah God is worthy, not only of praise, and not only of worship, and not only of service, but of joyful thanksgiving and of glad service. Why should it be a matter of joy in our praise and a gladness in our singing and in our service? It's interesting, you know, that the psalm then concludes, "For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations." And then if you go to Psalm 118, strikingly enough, you can find those same words in Psalm. Look at this, how it opens. "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." Same phrase. Concludes with verse 29. "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." Why then should it be a matter of gladness and of joy, not simply praise and acknowledgement? It has to do with Jehovah who is good. It has to do with Jehovah who is the God of mercy. And it has to do with this matter of his truth. And I point out in the first place, beloved, it says he is good. The Lord is good. That's different than saying in everything that he sends us, there's pleasant things to be enjoyed. Because there are times when the things that he sends us are not pleasant things that in themselves are enjoyable. Oftentimes it's just the opposite. But he has determined to send to this or that one in the great congregation in the body of Christ is an affliction, is a disability, is a disappointment, is a burden, is a disease. And you may be one whose spine is severed or has the word of terminal cancer, or you've been let go, as they say, because they're downsizing or your house is just burned down and you feel that you're numbered with the old patriarch Job, why me? And questions arise. All you have to do, of course, is think of Psalm 73. When it comes to the ungodly, their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. Seems everything they touch is a matter of success. Gladness all their days for all of their evil and all of their sin and their rebellion against God. But for myself, the way of faith, and this is how the Lord deals with me. He chastens me. Where is the goodness of the Lord? And yet the psalm, of course, says the Lord is good. Doesn't mean everything he sends us has to do with a way of material prosperity and a way of health that we're going to enjoy. For all that, he is good, says the psalm, and faith grabs hold of that. And that he's good, of course, means even if what he sends us is harsh and severe and a trial, he has a purpose in it, and it's going to be a beneficial purpose. Whether you can see it right now or not, believe it, good will come of it. He has his own plan and his own way. He's that kind of a Jehovah, and you and I have to trust him as a father. This will work good. Not everything he sends us from that point of view is what we call good. It can be an evil. As I said, severed spines and terminal cancer and maybe the losing of a little one in the womb is, from a certain point of view, isn't such a good. Now you may quibble about that, but I say these also, death, when death comes, is an evil, because in heaven there's not going to be these kinds of things. If they were good, they would still be in heaven as well. They're going to be banished from heaven, but in this life we receive them. But God will work out of them our good, our benefit. He has a purpose in mind. And if you're in the middle of it, sometimes you can hardly see it and you wonder why. Then you read the scriptures, and the saints from old who have been through these things will testify, I came through the other side finally. And I'll tell you, in the end, good. And not only the scripture, you talk to other saints who've been through these difficulties and they will tell you down the road, in it the Lord was good. And even in that way, there was a benefit, and I praise and thank his name. The Lord is good. He has his own purpose and his wisdom. And sometimes, you know, beloved, even in the midst of the trial, there are things that bring a real joy. We don't have to work at it. It simply is a matter of joy. You hear one of your children married has just had a newborn child, or you receive news that they're going to receive their first child. They bring you good, glad news to make you glad, or confession of faith, or they found one who's going to be their spouse who's God-fearing, and you rejoice with them, and even in the middle of your own affliction and your own trial. The Lord is good, and we trust him. And even if you're one who says, well, I can't have children, there are those whom you love who have them, and those are your brothers and sisters, and you rejoice with those whom you love in the way the Lord is sending these good things to him. Add to that, the Lord is good, that matter of his mercy that endures. And I remind you here that the word is mercy and not grace. That's striking. Not grace, though we are the objects of his grace, contrary to everything that we deserve. But mercy, beloved, means he's a God of compassion. He's a God of pity. And when he afflicts his own, he knows exactly what he's done, and he doesn't just simply say, and now I put this on you, and now just suck it up and get over it. That's not God. Grow up, get over it. Got faith? Shouldn't be bothered. Oh no. The shepherd, who's touched with the feelings of our infirmities and knows how these things affect us, and we can become despondent and cast down and almost in despair. And why, God, why? Where's the good? Why me? And the shepherd is there who can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities in compassion, and then comes with his own words of encouragement and comfort and assurance. And it endures. Even we're downcast and we're raising the questions of Psalm 73. He says, my feet had almost slipped. I was almost ready to challenge God and fault God. Almost slipped. But in the end, God is merciful. Even in that moment of despair and despondency, he hasn't forgotten his own. He still comes with his word. He seeks us out and he picks us up in his mercy, in his compassion, because he maintains hold of us even when we are, our own grip is weakening and we are letting go. He doesn't let go of us in his mercy. And then he brings the word and encourages us again. That God of mercy and compassion who hath provided the great shepherd of the sheep. And then finally, beloved, you add to that matter of truth. His mercy endures forever with his faithfulness to us in this matter of truth. And truth has to do with the revelation of God and the great doctrines of this God, but tied in with promises. That's the truth. The doctrines of God tied in with his promises, because in the end, the great truth, beloved, is that we have an inheritance, a glorious inheritance. God has in store for us in preparation of this life for that inheritance. It's interesting, you know, part of the promise to Abraham was, not only I'm going to give you seed, but I'm going to give you this land, a land for the seed. Why would that be of such importance to Abraham? Because it's in the inheritance, in the end, that we can rejoice with our children and our children's children and the rest of the body of Christ. We have to have a place to live together, do we not? And God says, and that's coming. When all this weary night is past, you're going to have that kind of inheritance. And, as Isaiah tells us, the blind, the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, and the tongue of the dumb will speak, and the lame shall leap as an hart, dance as it were, jump for joy. And there shall be no lion there or ravenous beast, and cancer is a ravenous beast, and it devours. But in the coming of the great kingdom, the inheritance, all those things will be removed. Endure these things for a time. No, God is leading you through them, and he's working good from them, and he remains the great Jehovah, and he's an inexhaustible fountain source of mercy in your time of need. That's the psalm. And after I talked about that with my brother in about 4 minutes' time, 5 minutes' time, he said, the Lord is good. And it's an appropriate psalm. And we have reason for gratitude and reason to sing. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim in this barren land. And then, of course, as well, and I am weak, but thou art mighty, only by thy powerful hand. And then it speaks of, feed me till I want no more. And that this great Jehovah has done, is doing, and will do, beloved, till his son, the great shepherd, comes again. Reason for thanks. Let us sing with joy. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, for thy goodness and thy mercy and thy truth, we give thee thanks for being our Jehovah and for all of thy promises. May we be a people who responds in in every circumstance, in the end, with gratitude, and even with a note of gladness and of joy. In Jesus' name, amen.